So this time next week, wow, we're going to be right in it. We're going to be right in the Seder, raring to go, looking forward to the rest of the evening. But it's interesting to think about that for a moment. Seder night. Seder. Order. You see, if there was anything that characterized Seder, I wouldn't have thought it would be Seder night, because everything is different on Seder night. I mean, we even ask Manishtana Alai Lozer, and believe me, from being the youngest in my family, I had many, many years of having to recite the Manishtana. So why is it called Seder night? Order night? Surely it should be called not order night. So the truth is, you could answer very simply, no, because there is a specific order to things, because it is unique, because there is something novel about it. So I get it. So it's something you can see, you can discern, call it Seder night. Okay. But it doesn't quite push the right buttons, because it's not quite enough, because it's not a reason to give it the title Seder night, Leil HaSeder. So what's going on? Why is it called Seder when it should be the opposite of Seder? Well, if you think about it, Pesach really, really does turn things on its head. If you remember all the way back to one of the early Godcasts, and some of you have heard me speaking about it earlier in the year, the correlation between Purim and Pesach is very, very obvious and manifest. We have a closeness, a juxtaposition of redemption to redemption, even in a leap year. The reason that we paskin that Purim is in the second Adar in the event of a leap year is so that it should be close to Pesach. All of this is because they are meant to be associated with each other. Just as the number four appears again and again and again, four cups of wine, four sons, four expressions of redemption. Well, there are four Shabbosos, four special Shabbosos, and that in itself does require its own explanation as to what's going on with all that number four, five, and we've spoken about that as well. But there is something else about that redemption that the two have in common. You see, the point about Purim, in that moment where everything was turned on its head, for Nafoich, everything was turned round in one instant. Suddenly, it was no longer Haman in charge. In fact, the Gemara even points out, almost humorously, when it discusses Ahasuerus's fickle nature, it says that he starts off the Megillah by listening to his minister to get rid of his wife, and ends off the Megillah by listening to his wife to get rid of his minister. Backwards and forwards. But there's a real v'nafoich here, an overturning of the normal Seder of things. And suddenly you realize, whoa, that is what is going on over here. There is a real irony. There is a real overturning in it. Consider the backdrop to the story. Consider Moshe's upbringing. I actually once did this as an experiment in a class. I asked the class to tell me how many things can you think of that are ironic about Moshe Rabbeinu being the leader. And we practically filled up a whole board of things that Moshe, the savior of the Jewish people, is brought up in Paro's own household. He's brought up as an Egyptian. He's called an Ish Mitzri. You consider that the fact that all the other children are thrown into the river, the very one who isn't, it's him. And backwards and forwards. And there are so many ironies about it, you wouldn't believe it. Even Moshe's name, of all the 10 names that are recorded in the Medrash, Moshe is the one name which really was his Egyptian name. There's a real, real irony there, and there's a real, real v'nafoich going on over here. And let's examine it now. I mean, there's more to say about Moshe, and perhaps another time, but look further into that, and you'll see it's quite astonishing how the irony continues all the way through every single moment. But consider the Makkos. And you'll see that, you know, there are many people, you know, certainly in Bible Belt countries, who try to justify using science to show how the muckos can, you know, work out just right in line with science. And it's true to say that often a nais, a miracle, could be described as natural phenomena with awesome timing. However, this is not the case with the makos, and it is so important that you understand this. My Rebbe Rav Moshe would speak about this. The Leshem speaks about this. The idea that you think that, oh, well, the water's pulled back at just the right time and the tsunami happened. No, understand that we're not talking about science and the Torah correlating. This is unique. This is a unique event. And you know what? Anyone who's listening to this right now knows full well the most obvious example of how you see that nature is actually contradicting itself from beginning to end of the Makkos and through Kriyas Yamsuf. You all know an example, because the best and most famous one is that of Borod, fire and ice. Those things should be putting each other out. But not only do they not put each other out, they work together in tandem to destroy, because that's what Hashem said is what nature should be, or rather what the nais or the makkah should be. Go through all the makkahs, you'll see it. Makkahs choshech makes no sense that at the same time, in the same room, thick darkness for one is light for the Jew. Makkahs dam, all those little cartoons you brought back as children of the Jew and the Egyptian drinking with two different straws from the same cup, and one's drinking water and one's drinking blood. Actually, no, makkahs dam, say Chazal, if you look carefully, was blood and water at the same time, a scientific impossibility, so much so that if an Egyptian was dying of thirst and he would, so to speak, try to get the water directly from the Jew's mouth, it would be blood at the same time it was water for the Jew. And let's go through Kriyas Yamsuf. Look carefully at the Yam and the Yabosha, the sea and the dry land. Look carefully at the Psukim, the way that the Sforim explain it is they were dry land and also sea at the same time. This is not, oh, look how science works out. This is nature contradicting itself. Why? Because Hashem said so. He is turning over the Seder to show that you think you know what nature is. Nature is only nature because I say this is what nature is. I can drop a pen 100 times, it will fall 100 times, because that's a law of nature, the law of gravity. But that's only that way because Hashem said that that's what it should be. The main point of the Makkos, you see it again and again and again, was not to get the Jews out. He could have done it with a metaphorical click of the Etzba Elokim or the Yod Chazaka. He didn't need that. The whole point is again and again telling us, in order that people should see who is running the show, like we saw in Purim from a hidden point of view, here you see from a revealed, in-your-face point of view. You're having a bath across the world at the time of Kriyas Yamsuf, the water splits. It's in your face. Hashem is running the show. It's so manifest. And Hashem says that this is what nature should be, then that's what nature is. Not because it's a law of nature, but because it's a law of Hashem. That is the concept of a nais. That is the way that Hashem was running the world at the time of the Makkos. And now you understand what it means when we call it Seder night. So we have a Seder. And everything is different from the way that you would normally do it. You dip a different amount of times. You lean. You eat matzah and not chometz, and all the different things that you have. Everything is turned on its head, and everything is not beseder, except it is beseder, because this is exactly how Hashem wanted it. This is exactly how every makkah worked. How you see through Dom, Tfredei Akinim, all the way through Borod, through Choshech, and through Kriyas Yamsuf. Just like Purim, we have V'nafoich, so we have a V'nafoich with regards to Pesach. And we understand that, yes, this is Seder night. And if we get that, then everything will be Beseder. It is not against nature. Is Hashem saying this is nature?